Good morning. Muy buenos días. I like that. Gracias. Igualmente. Imagine with me for a moment. You are on the hills of Galilee or the Middle East. It's night time. Maybe about 60 degrees outside. You're comfortably sitting, staring at the heavens. Nice, beautiful blue skies with the moon and the stars shining as jewels on a beautiful deep blue cloth. There's nobody else around you but you. You become inspired. And you write these words, or you meditate on these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayers to you at a time where you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curved with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast surrounds the one who trusts is in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Heavenly Father, we know that you have a message for us this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to prepare the soil of our heart and be your words and your voice that we hear today. Jesus, thank you for being our Redeemer, our Savior, through whom we have access to God the Father with great boldness as to for us for forgiveness. Speak to us today, O Lord. Amen. So it must have been the spring of 2009. And I was wrapping up the best 2 years of my seminary degree. It was a 2-year degree. It took me 7 years. And don't ask why. But it took me a while. But here comes the spring of 2009, and I had the opportunity and the requirement to do an internship. And at that time, we had started attending Moody Church, so I decided to do my internship with the great, late Pastor Bob. Oh no, Bob is there. He's not late, he's still here. The rumors of you passing were greatly exaggerated. I'm just kidding, I love Bob. And he was doing a ministry because I was thinking, I'm gonna go into family ministries. And Bob very graciously walked me through the internship. We talked in his office, and I learned quite a few lessons when I got to teach at in YMYF during that year. At the end of my internship, I had to do an exercise called a theological reflection. Now, theological reflection is when you think of a situation, think of an event, and you take what happened and take time to think through the details, and then contrast it with what God says or how you probably should have responded. You go back in time, and you become very honest with yourself, and you remember your words and their words and the circumstances, and then you check it with God and say, Lord, how did I do here? What does your word say about how I should have handled this? It was a great tool, and to this day, it's a great tool, to the point that I used it with one of my kids. You know, when you are the son or the daughter of a pastor, your birth certificate comes with a disclaimer that says anything you say or do may be used as an illustration in a sermon. And just recently, one of our kids, I won't say who, but one of the kids got a little bit running with mom. And there was a need of discipline. And to that point, we didn't know what to do. You can take away the iPad, you can take away time. And I thought, well, what about make him do a theological reflection? So I did. Said, you need to write a 500-word theological reflection. And this child did. It wasn't 500, it was 325, I believe. But it was amazing how God worked in the heart of this child. He was able to quote the Bible. He was able to say, the scripture said that I should honor my father and my mother so that my days will be long in this earth. Good motivation. Theological reflection. The scriptures, the Bible is full of all kinds of genre. One beautiful type of genre is poetry. And even a subset of poetry is this type of psalm that I just read on Psalm 32, which is called a maskil. Maskil is really a musical term. It speaks of a reflection, sometimes a lament. It is indeed a theological reflection with somebody, in this case David, set and evaluated where he found himself and where he had been in the past and where he wants to go from now on. So we find this maskil. There's only 13 of those types of psalms written in the book of Psalms. 7 of them are from David or for David. And this is one of the most beautiful ones. One that I've been meditating for the last few months, and I believe God has something for us today from here. Where we get to think about what God, where we are and how we got here, and how we respond. So the sermon today is called Path to Joy, Confession, Forgiveness, and Purpose in Psalm 32. And I'll give you the main idea right now, in case that I forget to tell it to you later. The main idea is that real joy begins when we stop hiding, start confessing, and receive the healing of grace or God's forgiveness. So let us begin. Let's take a look at Psalm 32. Now, one of the challenges with anything that gets translated is that the vocabulary and the language don't always line up properly or identically. You know, that's one of the issues with worship music. We had this great worship music song in English. We tried to translate it in Spanish, and we just cannot quite translate it because the vocabulary is different. One of my favorite courses that I grew up with is, in English, is "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." And it's kind of like a kiss chorus. It's like, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning to the break of day." And then he says, "Give me oil in my fork, keep me trucking for the Lord." Not very adult-like. But in English, in Spanish, it's actually a very spiritual chorus where we're inviting that which is to speak of the same thing, but the vocabulary is different. Well, it's the same thing we find here. They'll be going to mention a few words and do my best to help you understand the dynamic range or meaning of this word. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I know enough just to get in trouble. So I kind of try not to get in trouble. But as we read poetry, it's like the soul of the Jewish heart. We get to see the heart of the believer, the one who knows God. So let's begin. It begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, this is the first four two lines. It's a song, and it's part of that next two, but I'm going to stop right here. Because David is describing his current situation. He describes himself as blessed. Now, blessed is a very churchy word, right? We use it all the time. Do we understand what it means? And in the Hebrew, what they're trying to say is it's a joyful state of mind. It's not exactly happiness, even though there's some happiness, but it's the way the peace that exists in your mind to the point that you are at ease and you can enjoy life. And you can feel happiness. You can feel security. So it's blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord counts no iniquity against him. Now, as we look a little bit at the grammar here, we're going to see that there has been three words used for the same thing. But look at your Bibles. First of all, it talks about transgression, talks about sin, and talks about iniquity. Three words for the same thing. Three words for the same thing. And basically what we're saying is that sin is not just sin, but it's also things that we call iniquity, the evil doing. Not only the sin that breaks that communion with God. He's talking about transgression, a violation of a covenant, of rules. You know, one of the things we teach the kids here at Moody Church is that sin is anything you say, you think, you do that goes against God. And David is saying, is being poetic, and he said, "Blessed is the one who is sin, whose disobedience." Can you feel the passion? He uses three words to go. He's writing a song here. He said, "What a blessing it is to be forgiven. But how did I get here? How did I get here?" Well, verse 3 says, "For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer." And what David is saying, I had not always been here. I had not always had a blessed life. I had not always had a joyful disposition. Actually, there was a time in my life when I felt that my bones were breaking. And who was the source of this pain? He identified it was your hand. He's talking to God. You see, pain is God's wake-up call to our soul. Pain is God's wake-up call to our soul. Anybody who has experienced the joy of being forgiven also has experienced the pain of sin in their lives. And here David also uses words to describe how sin. He said, my sin, my transgression, my iniquity, all that brought to, that had been forgiveness, but at one point they were heavy on me. I often say to, in the Spanish, in the Moody in Español, the Hispanic minister here at the church, it's like, you know that there's a lot of miserable Christians out there, very unhappy Christians who are feeling the weight of God's hand because of their unrepentant sin. Now, it's also interesting to know that he's feeling like this, but he used to feel like this, but he doesn't feel like this anymore. Why? Because his sin was forgiven. Now, I'm coming back to this because forgiven can be pardoned, right? He was pardoned. We use that word a lot. But actually, the Hebrew word can also mean lifted up. So what he's saying, because of my sin who was weighing down on me, at one point I did something and God lifted up his hand. He forgave me. I no longer feel the weight of his hand. Because of my guilt, now his hand has been lifted up from me. It also talks about he has covered my iniquity, whose sin has been covered, verse 1. And he comes over here, and I felt like I was hiding something. For when I kept silent, when I was hiding something, that's when things came. But he said, but now, my sin is covered, even though I had revealed it. So how he got there? I want you to first of all remember that God, the pain of God is our wake-up call to our soul. So how do we lift out the pain? Well, today we live in a world full of pain. Actually, recently, there was an article on Time magazine that we are living a time where pain and anguish is a new normal. Pain and anguish is a new normal. This is what the quote from that article said. The surge in mental health service utilization signals both increased prevalence of distress, especially among young people, and reduce stigma about seeking help. In other words, there's a lot of help. You know, we have no problem talking about our being depressed or being anxious. We're training more professionals. People are seeking help, but yet there's something that is not coming out the way we think. The article continues to read, yet experts warn that the rise in therapy and medication has not translated into overall better outcomes. Suicide rates remain high, and nearly one-third of adults still report symptoms of depression and anxiety. That living under the pressure, the guilt, feeling that our bones are breaking. I don't know if you have ever experienced depression. I have. Not as deep as some people, but I have it. And it drains you physically at one point. And yet all the therapy that we have, all the medication is not really making a dent on the problem. Because maybe the problem is not just physical, right? Maybe there's an external force that's having their hand on us, letting us feel the weight of our transgression and sin. So how do we move on? How do we move on? Well, let's keep reading, because David gives us an insight in this beautiful poem. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge my sin to you. But that word acknowledge, really, you know, we sing acknowledgement all the time. You open your phone, you download some little app, you have to acknowledge that you have no privacy. They're not telling you they're going to take it away. They just need you to acknowledge that you know that already your privacy is gone. But acknowledgement is more complicated than just saying, okay, I'm a sinner. Because the word is about telling. This is where you confess. Telling with understanding. When I told my child to write the theological reflection, my point was like, don't just say, I'm sorry, please. I'm sorry doesn't fix anything. I want you to think. I want you to acknowledge. I want you not only to tell, yes, I did something wrong, but I did something wrong and I understand what I did wrong. Confession is a doorway to forgiveness. Confession is a doorway to forgiveness. And it's all over Scripture. He goes on to describe this. He says, I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. Now you start seeing the parallelism. He said, blessed is one whose sin is covered by the Lord. But this one said, I'm not going to cover myself. I'm going to reveal it to God. Because here's the thing. When you're forgiven, when we confess things, they don't go away. The guilt's still there. Somebody has to pay the price for that. So he goes and says, I will acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Every culture, every generation has struggled with this. We pick on the youngest generation, but every generation has an issue with that concept of confession. We talk about being transparent, and that doesn't mean the same thing that Scripture means. Why do we struggle to confess our sin? Why is this a difficult thing? 1 John chapter 1, we're reminded of one truth in verse 5, where John writes, you know, we have known this since the very beginning. God is light. In him there is no what? Darkness. Light is talking about sanctification, purity, the absence of sin. And John goes on to describe, and if we say that we are in communion with God, but we're not walking in the light, but we're walking in the darkness, then we're lying. I don't know God. But then he goes on to say, even more beautifully, he says, listen, John writes this, said, but if we recognize a sin, and we say, well, I have no sin in me. What I do is just a natural thing. Can't we just get along? Can't we just pretend that nothing happened? How can it be bad if I'm doing it so naturally? And John goes to say, well, if you say there's no sin in me, then you're deceiving yourself. You don't know yourself. You haven't taken time to really acknowledge what's going inside your mind, your heart, your soul. You don't know yourself. Well, then John gives us this beautiful promise. He said, but yet if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins. And cleanse us. Not leave you the way he found you. Cleanse you. Remove the sin from you. That's difficult for us, isn't it? Then he follows other questions and says, well, I haven't done any sin. At that point, John says, well, at this point, you don't know yourself and you're calling God a liar. Well, I just want to get along with everybody. Well, John goes on to say, if you want to have fellowship with other people, that's great, but you have to have fellowship first with God. And then you can have fellowship with other believers, and the fellowship is not based on your sin or how transparent you are with it or how open you are. Hey, yes, I'm a sinner. We all know you're a sinner. The fellowship is, I am forgiven. See, that's what you and I have in common. It's not what we have in common is that your sins can be forgiven like my sins have been forgiven. And my new identity is not based on my struggle. My new identity is based on the fact that my sin has been covered, has been forgiven. I believe that God's hand is over our nation, our city, our churches, our family, and over us to wake up our souls. I believe that God is letting us feel the pain of our sin, not to make us feel bad, but that we can take the time to acknowledge, to understand, and then turn to him and say, I will confess to you, O God, that I am a sinner. Early in our marriage, I will come to Karina and apologize. Until one time she said, what are you apologizing for? Because I would say, sorry, babe, I'm sorry, honey, I'm sorry, sorry. She'd come and say, hey, okay, you're sorry, I know that. You're pretty sorry looking right now, too. But what are you sorry for? Do you understand what you did? Do you understand how you hurt me? And our marriage started to grow when I began to understand that my actions hurt the heart of my wife. It's the same thing with God. You cannot just come to God and say, God, forgive me. Have you listed your sin before him? Instead of, don't put him on Facebook. Nobody there can save you. They can make you feel better by your struggle, but they won't save you. But when you come to God and say, God, I'm sorry because, be specific, A, B, C, D. We share you my list, but it's none of your business. I acknowledge and I confess. I think God is trying to get our attention, don't you think? We're not getting better through science. We're not getting better through medication. God is trying to wake up our soul. So what happens when we are forgiven? What evidence is there that God has forgiven me? Well, forgiveness lifts the burden of guilt and brings the joy of salvation. Listen to this. Therefore, now the tone changes a little bit. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of the waters, they shall not reach him. This is a lot of richness here. But what David in short is saying is, I need everybody who has any understanding that there is a God. If you are walking, if you know God, you have a personal relation with Him, especially you. But if you are here and you're like, just, well, I think there's a God, or at least they're talking about somebody, any understanding you have of God, David is imploring with you, pray. And we talk about prayer, like interceding, but I think the word here actually implies this meaning. You know, engage the process that God has put in place for your forgiveness. Prayer actually can mean to come in agreement with God. And that process began with, hey, Lord, I realize what I've done, and it breaks your law. It goes against you. Will you forgive me? The process for salvation is simple, right? You have to acknowledge. You have to know what you did. You have to ask for forgiveness, and He already promised that He will forgive you. It's a win-win. Prayer helps parties to come into agreement with a focus on using the process by which reach justification. Where He's saying is, don't just go to God and say, thank you for this food, but you go, God, this is what I did. This is what I taught. This is what I said. I need you to forgive me. A couple things happen. First of all, if you're saved, if you have experienced salvation, there's something of you that you wanted to tell people, here, I want you to have what I have. So let everybody pray. Because there'll be a time where the window of opportunity will close, and He mentions the rush of waters, the flood waters. Reference to Old Testament judgment, remember? Big boat. At one point, the door shut, and only those they had entered into the provision of God for the salvation were saved from the waters. It goes the other way too. Those that did not enter, the waters did reach him. Are you following me here? Let me tell a quick story. My time is going quick, so let me see. I have a brother in Christ. Let me tell a quick story of Miguel and Rosie. Miguel and Rosie were dating. Their relationship came to a very dramatic end for a while, and Miguel ended up in dealing with his own dark life, and addiction on the computer, video games as a way to numb the feelings. And Miguel got to the point and said, I don't think I want to live anymore. So he made the plan. He had the date. He started saying goodbye. He was about to end his misery here. Rosie, in another part of town, begins to feel that something is not right with Miguel. So he tells Eddie, the one brother who knows Christ, he said, can you please check on Miguel? So Eddie had invited Miguel several times to come to concerts, Christian concerts. He invited him to a Great Glory concert. And Miguel thought, well, it'll be a good time to spend a last day with my brother. I'll go. Little did he know that he will meet God there. He confessed his sins to God. He accepted salvation. And actually, Rosie says he was already saved, but he was okay with God, but he wanted to make things right with me. So Miguel came, understanding that he had been saved, and forgave them. He wanted Rosie to also be okay. That today they both are believers. They have been restored. You may see them walking around the church. They had two beautiful kids. But the story did not stop there, because now Miguel, he has a passion. He told his mother. His mother got saved. Who told the father. And I had the privileges of baptizing them a few years ago in the lake, because their whole family is accepting Christ. Yes, that deserves. You know that you are saved and forgiven when you can wait to tell somebody else about it. And you don't say a sermon or just send them a pamphlet. You say, I want you to have what I have. Would you please come? And that's what David is saying. Let everybody. And not only that, he says, you are a hiding place for me. The hand that was oppressing me, that was lifting, has become the hand that protects me. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shafts of deliverance. There has a new security when you have accepted Christ. His hand doesn't judge you anymore. He protects you. Nobody's pretending that you sin, but he provided a payment for that sin. So he covers your sin with the blood of Christ. He uses his own hand that was judging you. Now he uses it to protect you. Not only that. So how are we to expect it to respond? Well, we're going to tell people, but it becomes your life. Is God expecting something from you in return for his salvation? And the answer is yes. He wants your life. Listen what he goes on to say. So David, now he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my hand upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curved with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. So now he's talking about going and engaging with people who do not know. And he says, I'm going to teach others how to walk. How to walk with the Lord. Going back to Miguel's and Rosie, you know, the two beautiful kids that they have now, Abby, that girl has, I think she has done all the books of Awana. I think they're going to have to write an Abby edition just to keep her in class for a little longer. And David Jeremiah, love that kid. I think he's in love with my daughter, but he's about that tall. And memorizes verses, and that's because their parents are teaching them, guiding them. That's our responsibility. And I know we live in a culture that we don't want to talk about difficult things because we may offend somebody. But let me tell you what, I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't say anything because I was afraid. But we get a new purpose. Salvation is the heart of our worship, is the motivation of our mission. Because you're saved, now you have a purpose. It's to instruct others. To warn others, do not be like a horse or a mule that needs to be dragged back to God. But how beautiful it is when you come to God without him having to lay his heavy hand upon you. That's a sign of maturity. Let me finish the psalm here. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad. He goes on to say, listen, the sorrows of the come by the hand of God are very heavy. But if when you depend on God, when your trust is in God, you have access to his steadfast love. He also calls people. We're to make big noise for God. You know that? We're to make big noise for God. One last story. Early in the Salvation Army history, early mid-1800s, there was a man that got converted in the streets of London. This man could not read, but he understood the message of the gospel. And what he did is he wanted to show that he was saved. And at that time, nowadays, Salvation Army, they have standard uniforms. But back then, they didn't have standard uniforms. They just put on the jersey. They call it the jersey, a red sweater. And they would put slogans, save, glory, hallelujah, different things. And this man could not read, so he saw a sign on the window of a store. And he told his wife, can you embroider this in my jersey? You know what he said? It was a sign in a store that said, under new management. Under new management. when we confess our sin and we experience the lifting of God's hand and our sin gets covered, we become under new management. We can't help but to tell people that the pain that we have may be from physical, but there's a great possibility it's God trying to wake up our soul. I don't know about you, if I look around, but Chicago needs to hear that God loves them. But understand this, the steadfast love of God does not cancel his justice. It only amplifies, his justice amplifies his love. You cannot truly experience the love of God unless you come to terms to the fact that the sin is not outside of you, your problems are not outside of you, you're not a victim, you are the offender. It's not until you deal with here that you can truly experience the abundant love of God. Where are you? Are you in pain today? Have you been avoiding that solitude moment where you acknowledge, hey, there's something wrong with me? It's not the world, it's not the culture, it's me. Confess your sin. He will forgive you and give you a new purpose. And then you'll be able to do verse 11, your life verse. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright of heart. Are you able to do that this morning? I hope today, but if you can't, today is a day of salvation for you. Don't leave this place until you do business with God. If you don't understand what's going on, there's going to be prayer partners on the side. There'll be pastors walking around. The person next to you probably can help you. If you don't know what's going on, but it's a pain, you say, well, I think there's something on this psalm for me. I need some help. Can somebody help it? We will help you. But do not leave this place without knowing God. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You have today. Judgment on God can be unleashed any moment in our lives. It does not mean dramatic. That's just reality. We can run out of time because Jesus comes back or because all our life ends. So you don't have infinity for that. Will you deal with your pain today? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you're good. God, you forgave my sin one day. How can I stay silent? Lord, somebody here today may be hurting deeply, unable to sleep, may feel that the strength is leaving them. Will you please do not let your hand off their heart until they come to you? Holy Spirit, please move this morning. And we shout for joy because you are a hiding place and you have forgiven our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.